Good morning. We're so glad to have you here with us at Reston Bible Church. Today we are wrapping up our series in 1 Timothy. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Again, I want to apologize to any of you whose positioning in the sanctuary is such that there's a part of a pirate ship kind of coming out of my ear or something like that. Apologize for that. Also want to ask if we have any medical professionals, if you would sit right here, since I'm this further this way off center. If I fall off the stage, I need you prepared to help out in a moment. So, you know, Timothy met Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul picked him up as part of the team in the second missionary journey, and ultimately he landed in the city of Ephesus. We know a lot about the city of Ephesus. There's a book of Ephesians, of course, written to that church. Timothy, as a pastor there, he received 1 and 2 Timothy, those letters, which are part of what we call the pastoral epistles, written specifically to a pastor about the church. We've talked a lot about what's gone on in this church, the letter to Timothy, about navigating life, church, in the first century. Just as it is today, if the church is God's primary instrument through which God works to bring the gospel to the world, then the church is the enemy's primary target to disrupt God's goal. So it's not a surprise that there are challenges in the church. It's not just that there are sinful people in the church, although that's true. There's a specific strategy that our enemy has to try to disrupt all of this. Anything that God designs as good, he wants to disrupt. And so it shouldn't surprise us when there are challenges in the church. The theme of this entire series is Paul's loving charge to the church through Timothy. The verse, the key verse, there's actually two of them. The key verse for the whole series is chapter 1, verse 5, which says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Paul's like, I got some things to share with you. We got some things that we need to deal with. And I'm doing it out of love, a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. He really reiterates kind of his target later on in the book in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." We have been given the gospel message. We are the ones as the church that hold that up as a pillar and buttress, as it were, to expose the world to the things of Christ. And this, O church, through Timothy, these are some things you need to know about regarding how to live and work together. We've covered the issue of sound doctrine. We've talked about Paul and his kind of the apostle who, humble beginnings, he referred to himself as the worst of all sinners. We talked about the heart of the Father coming through the Son. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. We've talked about women in ministry and the marks of godly leadership. We've talked about what it means to steward the gospel. We talked about that false teaching issue, the false teaching issues that have found their way into the church. We talked about watching your doctrine closely. Last week we talked about honor and order, how to honor specific people, groups within the congregation, including those in significant need, specifically in this case, the widows in their midst, as well as how to handle it when an elder, when a leader is out of line, perhaps even in sin. Today, our title simply is Flee and Pursue. We're going to talk about what it is that we should flee, how we set aside the things of this world, and what it is that we ought to pursue, godliness with contentment. Because if we are going to be the stewards, the buttress and pillar of the truth in this community, we have to have all things in proper perspective. We can't get caught up into the things of this world. We deal with stuff. We deal with it all day, every day. We're going to talk about that. We use things for God's purposes, but it always maintains proper perspective. And as we pursue godliness with contentment, we are then in a position where we can maximally be the ones who bring the gospel to the world. At the end of it all, second to last verse in the entire book, 1 Timothy 6:20, says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." What's the deposit? It's the gospel. It's the truth. The church is the entity, that contains the one and only truth of the Bible that everyone in the world needs to hear. This chapter is filled with imperatives. It says flee, pursue, fight, take hold, guard. It's an action chapter. It's a move forward, do these things kind of chapter. Walk with the Spirit, and as the Spirit lives through you, live like this, so that you can be the steward of the gospel that lifts it up as a pillar and buttress in the community. Perhaps the key verse in all of this is found in 1 Timothy 6:6. But before that, it says, flee the trappings of possessions, pursue godliness with contentment. This is our statement for the day. Flee the trappings of possessions, pursue godliness with contentment. And we're going to talk about how to do that. You know, many deep thinkers as followers of Jesus Christ have struggled through what it means to try to shed the trappings of this world. For the deep thinker, asceticism or seeing things of this world to be set aside, well, it seems like a reasonable option. If sin so easily happens because of our entanglements with this world, thinking deeply about that would lead us potentially to believe that setting it all aside as much as possible could be really a good thing for the sake of our spiritual development. Now, there's some of us here today, myself included, are saying, well, apparently I'm not that deep of a thinker because I've never thought about becoming a monk or setting it all aside. I don't know if you've ever been to a monastery. There's actually a beautiful monastery, the Holy Cross Abbey, out Route 7, right across the Shenandoah River. And I've had the opportunity to take a silent retreat there for a weekend, and I would encourage anyone to do it. Although we don't permanently pull out of the things of this world, because if we did, we wouldn't be able to share the gospel with anybody. If we lived the monastic lifestyle, as it were, we wouldn't be sharing the gospel with anybody in the process. We can't do that. That's not the call of the church. But taking time away from the things of this world is not a bad thing to kind of hit a bit of a reset button. You know, before Paul launched into ministry, into his multiple missionary journeys, taking the gospel to the world, literally, he pulled out for a period of time. He went to Arabia and spent time with Jesus personally. We don't know how long exactly that was, but he had prep time. He had a put away the things of the world time so that I can be more equipped to be that steward, that pillar, that buttress for the truth in the community. The challenge is that most of us spend most of our time producing, managing, and expending resources. Most of us, we go off to work and we spend time producing so that we have stuff that when then we manage and then use or expend. Our life is filled daily with this. It's easy then to become preoccupied with it. It requires that we walk very deeply with Jesus in order to understand how it is that we might keep all of that in balance. We use stuff, but it can quickly become an idol. If we have little, it can become an idol. Because we're focused on wanting more. We're focused on what other people have. If we have much, it can become an idol. Because then now I rest in my stuff rather than resting in Jesus. That one of the questions that we have to answer is, where do we get our security? Is our security in the things of this world? Or is our security in Christ? The key verse again in this chapter is 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness simply means right beliefs about God leading to right living before God. Righteousness, godliness, is living rightly because we believe rightly. When I understand who God is, when I understand who I am and compared to him, when I understand what he's done for me, when I understand his role and my role and all these other kinds of things, when I believe rightly, then I live rightly. I should live rightly. That's godliness. Oh, but I need to do that with contentment. So I can develop a lot of right living, right beliefs. But if I do not have an undergirding sense of contentment, I compromise my ability to live more godly. Contentment is a sense of sufficiency. It's that enough mentality that we've talked about before, especially that results in satisfaction with one's life situation. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, these things we will be content." Are you content with your station in life? We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. Contentment. King Tut was Pharaoh in 1332 BC. He was 10 years old when he ascended to the throne. I don't know why we call him King Tut, by the way. Aren't Egyptian kings called pharaohs? It should really be Pharaoh Tut, right? He died at the age of 19. And he was buried in the Valley of the Kings, which is where multiple tombs of pharaohs of Egypt were located. Now, as is typical of the day, subsequent pharaohs or kings sought to erase the reality of previous ones. So Tut was erased from documents and so forth and so on. And before too long, King Tut was left in obscurity. And because of the flooding and different things that occur in the Valley of the Kings, his tomb was obscured and hidden for centuries. In 1922, excavator Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb. There were 5,398 different artifacts that were found. Most familiar, of course, is the mask of King Tut. Also in the tomb were 413 what is called shabtis. Shabtis are little figurines. They are the people who were going to serve King Tut in the afterlife. 413 servants he was taking with him in the form of these little figurines. I don't know how they expected that to work. I don't know if they was like freeze-dried, add water, poof, you have a servant. I'm not really sure how they thought that was going to work. But as genius as the Egyptians were, they didn't understand 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8, that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. And therefore, everything that we have is passing and is to be kept in constant perspective with our relationship with Jesus, this life, and into eternity. We're going to talk about three elements of this passage today. We're going to talk about what it means to be that pillar of buttress of truth into this world, how we live that way when it is that we are those with less. This passage addresses those with little. It addresses, secondly, those with much. And then thirdly, it's going to talk about what it means to pursue godliness with contentment. When I pursue godliness, bolstered by a spirit of contentment, then I am able to keep my perspective on all of this stuff, whether I have little or much, in proper balance so that I can indeed be the one who holds up the gospel, the truth in this world. Number one. Guarding the deposit that was given to Timothy, being that pillar and buttress of the truth, we are to flee in inappropriate connections to this, the things of this world. Number one, to those with less, he speaks. Here we go, starting in verse 9. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, for a full treatment of the idea of possessions, in March of 2022, I did a series on Proverbs, Proverbs Wisdom for Living, and there is a message on March 6th of that year entitled Proper Perspective on Possessions, where we talk a lot about the issue of possessions and how we keep them in perspective. It doesn't say in this passage here that money is the root of all evil. That's a misconception. It's the love of it that is the root of all evil. It's not having it that's the problem. It's our perspective on having it that's the problem. Do I gain my security in Jesus, or do I gain my security in my stuff? Many of us launch out of our house every day in an effort to try to do better so that we can have more stuff. It's not bad to have more stuff. It's not bad to want your family to be in a better financial position than you are today. The problem is if that becomes an idol rather than being at peace with where God has you today. Proverbs 23:45 from that message from March of 2022. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings, fly off to the sky like an eagle. How many of us launch out each day hoping that our cleverness, our skills and our abilities that were given to us by God, by the way, will render a greater position for us financially. Again, if you are clever, if you are wise financially, if you're smart and intelligent and gifted, by all means, use every ounce of that. But for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Many news outlets, including CNN and CBS, tell us that today, over against several years ago, because of the economic situation in which we find ourselves, the average family spends $11,000 more a year than they did previously. And you're like, I know, I'm trying to figure out where we're going to get that $11,000 just to maintain where we were before. And I understand that that brings a level of anxiety. We are in the most expensive season of our lives with two young adult children and college and all these different things. I hate to tell it to you, but your children are only going to get more expensive for you. And sometimes it's just best to not run the numbers, you know, because you'll just die of a heart attack when you see it and trust the Lord for it. Matthew 6 tells us, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Ah, what shall we drink? Ah, what shall we wear? Thank you, Gloria. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What does he go on to say after that? Seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be taken care of. Do you believe that today? If you are in a season where your expenses have gone up, and your salary has not. If you're in a season where your expenses have gone up and maybe you don't have a job at all, where you are struggling with the reality of that increase, you go to the store and you look at what you used to buy so easily and you're like, what does that cost? And you are struggling. Matthew 6 is for you. It's for you. Do not be like those of the world who run around going, where are we going to get our resources from? How are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Twice a month, our elder council meets. And before each of our elder council meetings, I get together with Eric Smith, who is the chairman of our elder council. Eric has had a very interesting life. He has a very successful construction company here in Reston. Done very, very well. He loves his job. He continues to do it. As he reaches retirement, he's like, yeah, I don't need to do that. I love what I do. And most of the time what he's doing is he's discipling young men as they're swinging hammers together. And he uses his job not just to build houses and to do remodels, but to disciple young men. One thing most people don't know, many of us already know that he has a successful construction business, but what most of us don't know is that in his late teens and early 20s, Eric was living in his car. He had a full ride scholarship to go to law school that he turned down because he believed God wanted him to work with his hands. How many people would turn down a full ride scholarship to law school, knowing what lawyers make in our world today, to swing a hammer and not even have a business yet in which to do the hammer swinging? And yet he felt like it's what God wanted him to do. And so virtually penniless, living in his car, he trusted God, and God provided. Can I be 100% transparent with you? I would say that as I look back on my life, one of the greatest challenges that I have faced through my entire journey is a battle with my perspective on money. Most of you know my story. My parents always said that we barely made it into the middle class, and that's true. When I was 2 years old, we moved from inner city Philadelphia to the suburbs, where my parents had $5 left in the bank after they closed on their house that they spent $15,000 on. We lived in a 1,700 square foot house, that's our house today, with six people. We had 1.5 baths. The half bath is pretty worthless on a morning when you're trying to get six people through the bathroom. We had three boys in our family, and so it wasn't unusual for all three of us to be in the full bath, taking advantage of the different elements of the facility all at the same time, if you know what I mean. My parents never complained about money, but we were abundantly aware that we didn't have much of it. While everyone in our neighborhood was cycling through brand new cars every couple years, we got our first brand new car when I was 16 years old. We went from one clunker that needed repair after another, and that's why we had an ongoing tab with our auto repairman, because they were my dad and he were buddies, and they just kind of kept a weekly tab, $10 a week, until the repair was paid off. And it put me in a situation where I grew up with anxiety about money. And is there going to be enough? Is there going to be enough? Is there going to be enough? And I will tell you, one of the greatest challenges my wife and I have had in our marriage is her desire to move forward with some things and my anxiety about doing that. And how many times did we make a decision and then I decided I wanted to pull the plug on it because I wasn't prepared emotionally for that expenditure, whatever it happened to be. You know, at this point in my journey now, 46 years into following Jesus, I've come to a place in my life where I truly, truly am not worried about money. In our most expensive season of life, I'm like, I'm good. And it's because for 46 years, God has been beating that out of me, like for real. And finally, and I feel like God's like, okay, we finally got there. I'm like, we need to trust the Lord. Why? Because Matthew 6 is true for the follower of Jesus Christ. That's why. That we shouldn't be running around like chickens with our heads cut off, worried. Yes, be responsible. Yes, do everything you can. If you can get a better job, do it. But just as much as it is a sin to have a ton of money and misuse it, it's as much of a sin to have little and to be envious and to worry about needing more from your perspective. You cannot be the pillar and buttress of the truth carrying the gospel into the world if day to day you do not have a perspective, a proper perspective on resources submitted to God with contentment. We'll get to contentment in just a few minutes. Number one, if we are going to guard a deposit that's been given to us, if we're going to be a pillar and buttress of truth in our culture, then we need to flee an ineffective perspective on possessions. And first, that is to those who have less. Now let's move on to those who have more. Number two, flee the grip on your possessions. flee the tight hold grip that you have. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Be generous and ready to share. Now, can I just say that one of the greatest challenges when it comes to having resources is that it's easy to play the comparison game, right? Like, compared to me, I can always find somebody who has a lot more than me. The fact that we can find somebody who has a lot more than I do doesn't disqualify the reality that I still exist in the upper whatever percent of the world that is considered wealthy. And most of us in this room do fit into that category. Like, I can look at Oakley, you know, the Oakley sunglass guy. I just read an article this past week. He sold his home in California for $210 million. That's not a home. I don't know what that is, but it's not a home. Now, I've never owned a pair of Oakley sunglasses. I will never own a pair of Oakley sunglasses. $15 Walmart is fine with me because of what happens to them once I get them. I can't be trusted with something that expensive that goes on and off my face that often. But it's easy for me to look at somebody like that and go, I'm impoverished. When in reality, I still exist among the rich. If you have more than you need for today, biblically, you are rich. Biblically, you are rich. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. When we understand this proper perspective that we've just read about in verses 17 and 18, that God provides all that we have, and it's to that we might do good, that we might be generous. He goes on then to say in verse 19, thus, when you do that, when you're generous, when you understand where it all came from, thus you are storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future. So that they, that is the wealthy, may take hold of that which is, here it is, truly life. This isn't life. The spiritual life is the true life. And when I use the resources that God has given me to his glory, and I'm freed up from holding tightly to it, then in the context of that process, God meets me there, he blesses me, and I engage true life. And when I embrace the things of this world in an inappropriate, ineffective, perhaps even idolatrous sort of way, what slips from my fingers is my connection to true life, which is the spiritual life in Jesus Christ. You want true life? If you consider yourself more on the those who have more end of things, and most of us in this room should, the more we see it as from God, the more we see it not as a result of our own genius and skills. And even if it is a result of that, it's the skills and genius that God has given to us. When we give all that back to him and we trust him, then what he is able to do is powerful in us and through us. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you should give whether you can do it cheerfully or not. You know, the Lord will take your money that you give him begrudgingly, grumbling all the way. But hopefully in the process, he's teaching you what it means to give joyfully. You know, statistically, as a family's income grows, proportionally their giving drops. In other words, statistically, the lower your income, the more generous and sacrificial you tend to be. I don't know why that is. It's just statistically true. Those with more give out of their abundance. Those with less give more sacrificially, typically with a greater sense of trust. You put yourself on that continuum. There's a story of a man who came to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I feel really convicted. When I was making a quarter of what I'm making now, I found myself to be more generous and more faithful with the resources that God has given me. Will you pray for me? And so they bowed their heads and the pastor said, Father, I thank you for this man. And Lord, I pray that you would return him to a quarter of what he's making now. So that he can reconnect with the inner ability to give faithfully to you. Now we laugh because few of us, myself included, would so readily give up the more so that we could maintain a humble place of less with greater generosity. Certainly, if you have more, the better prayer is, Lord, train me to be more generous. Train me not to rely on my stuff. And Lord, help me to see how you want to work through me in greater and greater ways. Guarding the deposit so that we might be a pillar and buttress of the truth of the gospel in our community, in some measure requires that we keep in balance the things of this life. He has a message to those who have less. He has a message to those who have more. And third and finally, we move on to the reality that in the midst of all of that, we need to pursue godliness with contentment. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. When we pursue godliness, keeping all of our stuff in perspective, and we gird that up with contentment, this is where God shows up in us and through us with the gospel in this world. We've said that godliness is right belief about God leading to right living before God. We said contentment is a sense of sufficiency, especially that results in satisfaction with one situation in life. God, I have less and I'm satisfied. God, I have more and I'm satisfied. Now, can I just be honest with you? I think few of us, myself included, really want to relentlessly pursue godliness. Who has time for that? I mean, we're busy. We've got a lot going on. We have stressful jobs. I have a particularly stressful job. I'm a high-ranking official in my company. Well, you know, what I've discovered is that every job is a stressful job today. We were out to dinner the other night at one of our favorite restaurants, and it was very crowded, and our waitress was running very ragged. She was falling behind, and she was very, very stressed. And then when she saw the tips that she was going to receive for poor service that were compromised because of that, she was going to be even more stressed. So it's not just the highly educated people with high, you know, high-end jobs that find stress. Everybody finds stress in their job. And even more so is why we should slow down to pursue godliness. Verse 11 is the verse that talks about all of this. We're going to unpack it here for the next few minutes. It says, but as for you, O man of God, he's talking to Timothy now, but the message is really to all of us. Flee these things. Flee all of this stuff of the world. Keep it in perspective. Pursue, flee that. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now, you know how I feel about lists in the Bible. I've shared that with you before. Whenever there's a list in the Bible, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or the armor of God or whatever it is, we tend to read through them quickly. We don't end to sink into any of them in particular. And we need to really kind of dig in. Today, we are indeed going to take a bit of a cursory overview of these, of five things in this passage. But they're very bite-sized. And as we leave today, whether it's because you take a picture of it on the screen or whether you go to our website afterwards or whatever, I would really want to challenge you to say that if this is godliness, if I wake up every day and these things represent or contribute to godliness, to pray through them. Each day this week, I'm going to take these five things and I'm going to go, how am I doing, Lord? If this is what godliness is, help me generate this through your Holy Spirit in my life today. The first one is righteousness. Now, we receive righteousness imputed to us from God when we accept Christ as our Savior. That's righteous standing before God. We are seen as righteous. We're not practically, literally righteous. We are legally righteous, and that's not what we're talking about here. That righteousness that we receive then should lead to righteous choices. It should lead to the moment every day, ongoing, where I have a choice to make and I am going to do the right thing. Righteousness in practical terms is just do the right thing, even if it's hard. And when each day you do the right thing, when you make the right choice, you increase in your godliness. You are more godly. You are more like God. Number two, faith. Faith is simply trusting in God. That no matter what happens, no matter what surprises come into my life, whether I like them or don't like them, or whatever tragedies occur, that's very hard. Godliness says that I will say, God, I trust you. I don't understand it. I don't like it. All that's above my pay grade. But the Bible tells me to trust you, and my history in life tells me that I can. And you say, Pastor, have you ever been put to such a test that you struggled with your own trust in God and were thought about walking away from the faith? There have been several times in my life where it was so hard that struggling to trust God was very real. I've never thought about walking away, only in that I knew what was true. When you know something is true, you're like, I can't deny this is true. I mean, just because my life is hard right now doesn't mean everything that I know to be true suddenly becomes untrue. But have I struggled with trust in God? Oh, you bet. Oh, you bet. But every time something happens that I don't expect, that I don't like, again, fill in the blank, and I say, God, I'm struggling. I trust you objectively, subjectively. I'm struggling. Please meet me there. You accelerate forward in godliness, being like God. Number three, another litmus test or element of being more godly is love. And we've simply defined love as putting others first. I need to wake up every day. Every day when I wake up and I choose to put my spouse first, my children first, my neighbor first, the people in my company first, the person in line in front of me in the grocery store that's irritating me first, I am more godly. I am more godly. So I wake up tomorrow, Lord Jesus, help me to choose to make the right decision in every opportunity in which I make a decision today. Lord God, help me to trust you no matter what happens today. Lord God, help me each step of today to put others above myself today. And when I do those things, I am more godly like him. And then I'm better equipped to hold up the truth of the gospel. Number three, steadfastness. It's that never give up attitude. It's the spirit that says, no matter what happens, I am focused. I am moving on. I'm moving forward for the sake of Christ. I am never giving up. Tenacity. Tenacity for the things of Christ. Fifth and finally is gentleness. Everything should be done with a mild-mannered spirit that honors God and blesses those around us. Now, mild-manneredness, gentleness is not a quality that's particularly honored in our culture. We're not told that we should be that way, but when we see it in other people and people treat us that way, we like it and we're drawn to that. And having a gentle spirit. Have you ever had anybody in your life that tells you the hardest truth, but in the nicest of ways, and you're like, that was really hard, but somehow I don't feel so bad about it? That we would be that kind of person. And again, this week, I'm hoping that you would wake up and go, Lord, help me in each one of these areas. And maybe at the end of the night, as you sit in your bed before you go to sleep, God, how did I do in walking with you today in my godliness when it comes to righteousness and faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness? As we keep everything in this world in proper balance, whether we have little or much, as we make choices in the power of the Holy Spirit to be godly, to pursue that, we hold up the gospel. All of this is undergirded by contentment. You know, I can be developing all of these godly elements, but if I am discontent, if I am frustrated with God, if I am irritated about what I don't have or whatever it might be, if I am not content, I am hamstringing myself and God from lifting up all of these things, the gospel before him. You know, Immanuel Kant was a German philosopher, a central Enlightenment thinker of the 18th century. Now, Kant was not an atheist, but I'm not convinced that he was a follower of Jesus either. Kant was one of the primary founders in developing the wall, if you will, between the realities of the physical world and experience and the metaphysical world that we do not experience as such. What resulted was today this faith-reason dichotomy. If you've ever heard anybody talk about that, faith-reason, it really kind of finds its roots in Kant. That reason applies to this world that we can see and taste and touch and feel and all of that. And faith applies to the nether world. It's a false dichotomy. And it's done much damage philosophically in our world to make a distinction that isn't really true. That in all worlds, our reason and our faith go together. They aren't in tension or contrast to one another. I was talking to a friend who is huge into philosophy, and we were talking about Kant, you know, which is what I do typically in my spare time. And we were talking about all of this, and I came upon this quote. And of all the things that Kant contributed to that aren't helpful, he made a fascinating, fascinating comment about contentment in this world. He said, "Give a man everything he desires, and yet at this very moment, he will feel that everything is not everything." In other words, if I could give you everything that you could ever dream, that you could ever want, you would then suddenly be not satisfied with that. It's like Christmas morning when your kids are opening up their presents, right? And they open up that one present. It's the one thing that they wanted for Christmas. Until they eye those other gifts that are sitting there under the tree. And now suddenly the one thing that they just had to have is set aside so that they continue getting more. One of my nephews, when he was little, every time he opened a gift, he would say, "Just what I always wanted for Christmas." Which he said for every gift. Because we just want more. Well, let's wrap up for today. Our phrase, our statement for today is, flee the trappings of possessions, pursue godliness with contentment. As we go to prayer in just a few minutes, we're going to have those five things on the screen. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to do some business with God. I'm going to ask you to say, "Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have freedom, you have liberty right now to poke around in my heart. If I am to pursue godliness, and these are things that characterize godliness, where am I falling short today? And by the power of the Holy Spirit this week, would you help me? Oh, and by the way, Lord, if that's the definition of contentment, I am not there. For whatever reason, I'm not there. Would you be willing to do business with God in that? For the sake of the gospel, because when we live this way, we are more equipped. We are in a position to then be able to be the pillar and buttress of truth that we need to be. If we don't have this down, if we're not moving forward in Christ in this way, then we are in a state of compromise, if you will, to be all that God needs us to be for his use with the gospel. And then you say, "Well, what is the gospel?" And for those of you that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you today. The gospel message is that Jesus died on the cross in our place because we need a Savior in order to have a relationship with the living God. If we had to pay for our sin ourselves, we'd be in eternal darkness forever. But because of God's kindness, Jesus died in our place that we might have a relationship with him. And instead of doing business with God on all these things, that's your business to do with God today. And Julie's going to play for just a moment, and I'm going to ask you all to talk to God about what we've just talked about today. So go and do that for just a moment. Lord Jesus. I pray for any who do not know you here today. I pray that they would do business with you and invite Jesus to be their Savior, repenting of their sin, embracing you as their one and only option for salvation. But Father, for everyone who here today who is a follower of Jesus, I pray, God, that we would not pursue godliness in our own efforts as a work, but as a gracious partnership in our journey with the Holy Spirit, that you might generate these things in our life with the undergirding of contentment, that we might be people who walk out into this world with godliness and contentment as a pillar and buttress of the truth. We pray in your great name. Amen.